Luke chapter 2, and let's pray as we open up the Word of God tonight. Lord, thank you that we can take some time this moment to focus onto your Word and help us as we look into your Word to learn from you, and Lord, that we would love you more as we see who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that if there's one who has not accepted you as Savior, I pray, Lord, that tonight they would see their need and that they would put their faith in you alone for salvation. And Lord, I pray you'd warm all of our hearts towards you and that we would desire to have a closer walk to you tonight, tomorrow, and the days ahead. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Clothing tells a lot about the person who wears it. If you've been watching any of the World Cup soccer games, you can tell which team is on which side based on what they're wearing. And then there's the goalie wearing bright fluorescent green or bright purple, something different than his teammates, so that way everybody knows he's the goalie. And then there's the umpire who wears all in black, or sometimes he puts on a different color if it's black is the color of the teams that are playing. And you can tell who's who based on what colors they are wearing. They also tell a lot about a person, their financial status. You can sometimes figure that out based on what someone's wearing. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? He was dressed in purple and in fine linen. It was a description of him. Sometimes it tells us someone's financial status. Sometimes it tells us that someone is looking to have a good image. Jesus condemned the scribes for one reason, because they loved to walk in long robes. They were lavish, eye-catching robes that they wore to attract attention. And the Greek word for robes there is actually the word stole. We still use that word, don't we, ladies? Kind of this blanket thing that you wear. It came from that Greek word, a stole. And that's sometimes people wear things for their image. Sometimes people wear clothing for identification. And that's what the soccer players are doing. They're identifying with the team. The harlot in Proverbs 7 is first described as a woman, but then she's dressed with the attire of a harlot. And so she's really identifying herself with that by wearing the clothes she's wearing. She's identifying. Today, as in Bible times, people still choose their clothing for a variety of reasons, including these. Sometimes my mom made me wear it. Whatever it is, whether you want to wear it or not, we wear clothing, and it can tell a lot about us. Tonight, I want to look at and meditate on what his clothing tells us about our Savior. And look at the different things that Jesus wore while he was here on earth. First, let's begin with the first outfit that Jesus wore in the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, look in verse 7 with me. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The first outfit that we will look at is swaddling clothes. When Jesus was born, he left a safe place, his mother's womb. It was warm, it was snug. And when Jesus was born, he was born into a probably cold, probably drafty stable, not really meant for human comfort. It was the custom of the time that a mother would wrap her newborn baby in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth that would be wrapped tightly around the child. Mothers today still use swaddles. Usually they're a one-piece blanket, and you put the child in it, and then you pull it over, put it up, and you know, tie it, and duct tape, and whatever else you do to keep that swaddle on. I had one child who liked to just wriggle out of it, and every morning when you go to get her out of her crib, her swaddle's over here, and she's over here. She didn't appreciate that. But perhaps different in form from what Mary used, but we still use them for the same purpose. It keeps the baby from flailing around when they can't feel anything, when their arms and legs are going all different directions. They don't feel secure. And so it can help a child sleep. It keeps the child from scratching themselves with those newborn nails that just grow a centimeter a day. Jesus left his Father in heaven and became a man, but first a baby. A helpless baby. He was dependent on the warm, loving hands of Mary and Joseph to carry him around. Jesus, the Creator, needed hands to warm him, to change him, to to hold him, to protect him. This outfit, these swaddles, they were also an identification that the angels mentioned to the shepherds. In verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The swaddling clothes remind us that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his glory to become a vulnerable baby, restricted even in his movements by tightly wrapped swaddling clothes. These swaddling clothes tell me that Jesus became humble and helpless for me. I should love him. I should echo that humility because he loved himself and lowered himself in humility to become man. That's what his first outfit reminds me of. His second outfit, let's go to the book of Luke. Mark. We were just in Luke. I apologize. Mark chapter 5. I tried to find every reference that mentions the clothing of Christ, and we're going to look at it tonight. There's some Old Testament ones that I'm conveniently overlooking. But in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 5, we come to his second outfit, and this is the hem of his robe. Mark chapter 5, and verse 25. "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Mark gave us some backstory to this incident that happened when Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. A lady with a physical issue, a hemorrhage, her blood, her very life was just constantly bleeding away. And she had been this way for 12 years. 12 years. Constantly losing blood, she was probably anemic. Constantly tired, feeling weak, maybe passing out occasionally. For 12 years. And she had spent everything she had on doctors, and she had suffered many of their treatments and found that they did not heal the problem. All of us face problems that we cannot control, we wish we never had. And they may be long-going problems. No matter our gender, our age, our status, we are going to be faced with situations we can't control. What are we going to do? Now, this lady shows a measure of faith. She believes in the healing power of Jesus. It wasn't, she said to herself, "Well, I've tried everything else. I might as well try Jesus." No, she had faith. She didn't just say, "Well, let's see if Jesus can prove himself, and then I'll go and ask to be healed." No, she had a measure of faith. "I'll just touch even his clothes. That'll be enough, and I'll be healed." So she pushes her way through the crowd, and there is a crowd that would keep the needy away from Jesus. And she finally reaches Jesus, and she touches his garment, and she's made whole. She stops bleeding, and instantly she has a feeling she hasn't had in 12 years, that she's healed. Jesus doesn't allow this woman just to disappear back in the throng. He makes this a public scene. And I wonder why. No need to embarrass the lady, and certainly embarrassment was not Jesus's motive. But I think Jesus wanted people to know this healing was not a culmination of 12 years of doctor treatments. And finally, on that fateful day, she was made whole. No, it was a miracle. This healing was not because she earned something, but because she believed in someone. And this healing didn't come because she touched a religious relic, but because Jesus healed her. She was looking around. She was looking primarily for physical healing. But Jesus had something much better than just physical healing, because her faith made her whole spiritually. She believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, able to heal her physically. But Jesus wanted her to stay for a moment and then declare that, yes, I am the Messiah, and you are healed spiritually. The healing robe tells me Jesus is both loving and he's able to heal. I should love him because he's my great physician. And though I cannot touch his robe today, he is still willing and able to heal. More than just physical healing, even, Jesus is ready to forgive my sin and heal my spirit. That's what the second outfit tells me of our Lord. Our third outfit, let's move to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The third outfit that I see Jesus wearing. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So on this mountain, something unusual happens. Jesus was a man. He walked and lived as a man. Isaiah, the prophet, tells us that as a man, there was going to be no beauty that we should desire the Messiah. He was going to be an ordinary fella. But on this day, someone who didn't appear to be special, the glory that Jesus had before the world became, it came peeking through on this mountaintop. And God sent Elijah and Moses down to talk with Jesus and give a glimpse of Jesus' glory to three disciples. These three disciples, they got to see this spectacular event. We're going to be strengthened by this memory. James was going to face arrest in the chopping block, but he could go with the memory that his belief in Jesus was based on fact. For all the other things, and watching this transfiguration of their master into something glorious, something that we could do today with CGI and movie effects, but back in that day there was no trickery going on. It was happening. God was transfiguring Jesus before their eyes. They were seeing something miraculous. And James could take that memory and tuck it in his mind and be strengthened by it for the rest of his life. John, exiled for many years on an island of Patmos, writing down the book of Revelation, he's already seen Jesus in his glory on the mountaintop. Peter, he would be arrested. He would face angry Jews who would command him to stop preaching about Jesus. At the end of life, he's brought out of prison to be crucified upside down. Peter could face it with the memory of the glory that would await him as the follower of Christ. Later in the book of 2 Peter, he declares that the gospel of Jesus is no fake news. He said, I'm a witness to the glory of Jesus' majesty. But better even than that distant memory is the more sure word of the Bible. The scriptures are going to encourage a faltering saint more than a memory of a fantastic event. The Bible is going to do more than your recollection of what God did in the past. It's going to do more to comfort a heart. This third outfit, the blinding bright clothing, tells me Jesus is the Son of God. He's righteous. He's glorious. And although I've seen him do some amazing things, I will do well to listen to what he has to say in the Word of God. That's what the third outfit of Christ tells me. Let's go over to the book of John for this next account. The book of John, we're in the fourth outfit. And just to encourage you, there's seven plus one. So the fourth outfit, John chapter 13, and this is the outfit of a dirty towel. John 13, verse 4. And he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We know the story. Dusty road, the sandals, the lowly job of washing feet. The shock of the disciples when their teacher stoops down and takes their calloused heels in hand to wipe off the dirt. Wiping dirty feet, even the heels that would run down to the priests to betray him in a few minutes. Jesus wiped his feet. The heels of the men who would dash off into the dark before the next sun would rise. The protest from good old Peter, who, bless his heart, didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus laid aside his outer clothing. He took on a towel, the identity and the importance of a servant, the importance of the lowest servant in the house. He takes a dirty towel and he wipes feet. The dirty towel tells me about our Lord that Jesus served. He served me. And that I should serve others. That's what this fourth outfit tells me. That Jesus was willing to serve, and I should be willing to serve others as well. Back to the book of Luke. Let's jump back to Luke, and then we'll continue on in John in a moment. Luke 23, would you turn there? Luke 23, we're going to come to our fifth outfit. And this is a two-part outfit. I thought seven was a better number than eight, but we'll include these together because really they had the same function. Luke chapter 23, verse 11, we're going to step midstream into the account of Jesus being sentenced to death. The Jews and the priests, they've already made up their mind Jesus is going to die, but we need the political governor, Pilate, to do the killing. So the priests bring Jesus and accuse him of rebellion, but Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. After a lot of uproar, Pilate finds a way to pass the buck, and he sends Jesus over to Herod, the governor in charge of Galilee. Herod happened to be in town that day. And Herod wanted Jesus to put on a magic show. He had heard a lot about this teacher, and he wanted to see some miracles. But as Jesus still does today, he disappoints man's expectations. That's not who he is. That's not what he's there for. Herod leads his soldiers in mocking the Lord. In verse 11, Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Herod took a gorgeous robe. Now, this word gorgeous is the idea it's bright and it's shining. It's probably a very white robe. This bright robe that Herod takes, and he's going to mock him. He's going to say, oh, you're a king. Okay, here's a robe. And later, in just a moment, let's go over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, I think the scene was similar to what Herod did. So Herod throws this bright, shining robe over Jesus' shoulders, and he says, go back to Pilate. Pilate can deal with it. It's his jurisdiction. We're in Jerusalem after all. Pilate questions, he talks with Jesus. He knows that this man has done nothing wrong, but he decides that popularity is more important than justice. He commands Jesus to be beaten, and in verse 2, it says the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they mock him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." And throughout the account, Pilate has it in his mind that this is the King of the Jews, and he's not wrong. And the soldiers say, well, if he's a king, he should have a robe. And purple's a good color of royalty, so let's give him a purple robe. Herod had given him a gorgeous robe, a shining robe. And now he has a purple robe. The bright robe, the purple robe, they tell me this. Jesus suffered the mockery of man for me. I don't think Jesus wanted to wear these outfits, but he did. God appointed that it happened this way. And Jesus was willing to wear that shining robe of mockery, that purple robe, when men were mocking him, when he truly is the King of Kings. He truly is the Lord of Lords, and he deserves to wear royal clothing, but not yet. the bright robe, the purple robe, they tell me, Jesus suffered mockery for me. Let's look at his sixth outfit. Look in verse 23, John 19, verse 23. Mark chapter 15, verse 20, it mentions that the soldiers took the purple robe off of Jesus. I don't know where the gorgeous robe that Herod put on, I don't know where that went off to. But at this point in Mark 15, the soldiers of Pilate take the purple robe off and they put Jesus' clothes back on him. So that's where we're at. Jesus marches up the hill of Calvary. He's nailed to the cross. He's hoisted up. And he's put on display. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. His title, although true, it was there for every eye to read, in every language there, and every mouth to scorn. Then in verse 23, then the soldiers, which when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, so every soldier a part. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. You notice it said these things. The soldiers were doing their own thing. Psalm 22 had a prophecy that this was going to happen. Thousands of years before it happened, God said this is going to happen. And the soldiers did their own thing and fulfilled prophecy at the same time. The sixth outfit, when Christ's clothing is divided. The soldiers took his clothes. And here they made a mistake. They thought Jesus wasn't going to be needing clothes anymore. Because nobody did once they put him on a cross. They thought he wouldn't need them anymore, so they divided them up and they rolled their dice to see who would take home the seamless garment. Now this word coat, we think of the word coat, even you look in the dictionary, it says an outer garment that's there for, you know, warmth. In the Greek here, there's several words for clothing, for cloaks and tunics, and one of them has to do with outer clothing. We saw that in John chapter 13, when Jesus took off his garments and took on a towel. He took off his outer tunic, his outer clothing, and he put on a towel. He still would have been wearing an undergarment, and that's a different Greek word that we have. And they bounce back and forth. We've already looked at several different ones. But here the word coat is actually the undergarment. So they took his clothes, they took his tunic, they took maybe a belt, maybe his headdress, maybe his sandals, and they divided them up. You take the sandals, I'll take the belt. You take the hat, I'll take the coat. And then they come to his undergarment, and it was one piece. Usually, there were two pieces. They would sew them at the shoulders, and there would be a front panel and a back panel for his undergarment. But, like the high priest garment was, it was one piece woven all the way through. And they said, well, if we try to split that, we're just going to ruin it, and nobody's going to get it. So let's do this. Let's roll our dice and see who will take home this coat. And they did. The divided clothing tells me this. Jesus was forsaken of God. He suffered horribly. He fulfilled Scripture. And it was all done for me. He did that for me. The seventh outfit, look down in verse 40. John 19:40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And here we come full circle. The night Jesus was born, his mother wrapped him tightly in linen swaddling clothes. Helpless, humble, lying in his mother's loving hands. And the afternoon Jesus died, two secret disciples took his body off the cross, wrapped him tightly in linen grave clothes. Helpless, humble, his body lying in the hands of two grieving disciples. His body was wrapped up tightly with linen cloth and with spices, and they laid it in a tomb. The door, they rolled a stone over it, and the Romans came by and sealed it. It was the end of a life well lived. A short burst on the national scene, a teacher from Galilee reportedly healing people, teaching strange doctrines, amassing a following, but now he's gone. And what's left of his body is lying, immobile, wrapped tightly in grave clothes. But that's not the rest of the story. That's not the last outfit Christ wore. Early on Sunday morning, a lady comes running to Peter and John and tells them the body is gone. John runs in first. In chapter 20, verse 5, he stoops in, looks in, and he sees the linen clothes lying in the tomb. The grave clothes tell me this. Well, Jesus is done with his garment. He only used them for a few days here. Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive forevermore. The grave clothes remind me that I can rest secure because my living Savior has purchased my salvation. He is not dead. He did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of others, and God said, that's acceptable. And I can have my sins forgiven because Jesus is alive. And that's what the grave clothes tell me. Lastly, let's look in Revelation chapter 1. This is his current outfit. I believe this is how Christ is dressed even today. Revelation chapter 1, this is his current outfit, the 8th. And this is a full-length robe. Revelation 1, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And you can see the rest of his description there in Revelation chapter 1. Here, now, Christ is wearing a full-length garment reaching down to the feet, a full robe. He's dressed like the high priest from the Old Testament days. He's made atonement for sin before God. He's dressed now like a king would dress. He's dressed the way that a judge would dress. His work is done. He doesn't have to gird up his robe to go and labor. No, he's done the work that the Father sent him to do. Jesus wore a number of outfits during his first coming. Now, I believe he stands ready, he's dressed, ready for the occasion when God says, let's judge the world. Let's open up the scroll. One day, as Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 63, this garment is going to be stained red with the blood of those who are attacking God and God's people at Jerusalem. And we have the figure of a wine press and someone smashing grapes and getting their clothes stained. And Jesus is going to be the one who goes and executes the wrath of God on man. When he comes, his outer coat will be written with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. The robe that Jesus wears today tells me this. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is in control. You can tell a lot by what people wear. And sometimes their clothing itself sends a message. These are the messages that I've gathered as I've looked at what Jesus has worn. Swaddling clothes, Christ's humility. The hem of his robe, Christ's healing power physically and spiritually. The clothes that were divided at the cross. The linen clothes that wrapped his body as he went into the tomb. The clothes he wore in mockery to take my sin upon him. But now his full-length robe that he wears. Ready to come and to come again and to set into motion all the things in Revelation. To execute judgment on those who will not receive him and to receive those into heaven that do believe on him. So meditate on the clothing Christ wore and what it means today.